In John 6:27, Jesus said, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed." I would just like to greet you in his name, in Jesus' name, here this morning. I have appreciated our time together, our discussion, and appreciated the thoughts of the devotional meditation. I feel like that what I have to share would build a lot on the foundation that our brother shared in the devotional meditation. I appreciate hearing people think things through and putting their thoughts into words. It's good for us. Healthy. I appreciated what we've heard this morning. As you may recall, about 2 months ago, I shared a message about priorities, and I hinted that we may come back to finish that subject later. And so, since the Lord did not impress anything else upon my mind, and since it is an ongoing conviction in my own life, I felt led to share on this morning. And so as I share this morning, I confess my neediness. I share this out of conviction in my heart and as a prayer for my own life as much as anything. Whatever I share this morning, for the sake of any that weren't here, and also, since some time has elapsed, I would just like to refresh your minds a bit on what I previously shared so you can more quickly connect with what I share today. The subject then was priorities, why they matter. And we considered the thought of how that what we do here in this life matters far beyond just our own soul's salvation. What we do here will be multiplied many times over in eternity for our own benefit and the benefit of others. We thought about our godly heritage and the stewardship that's been entrusted to us, and concluded with the passage from Haggai 1, where a very vivid account is given of how the Jews got sidetracked from what mattered the most, from the rebuilding of God's house, and they put their own interests ahead of God's work. And we saw the sad, discouraging chain of events that ensued. Though they labored diligently, they didn't have enough. What they gathered, they put into a bag with holes in it. They could not prosper. And we were challenged to allow God to examine our own priorities so that we may prosper. So this morning, at the beginning of this new year, it seems a fitting time to consider what does really matter. We looked at the bigger picture, but I'd like to get more practical in our daily lives. The title this morning is Priorities, What Really Matters Today. For an opening scripture, you can turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, verse 34. Jesus preaching about the kingdom here. He says, "And again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." Two examples here of men who gave themselves fully to what they believed was valuable. Both of these men were presented with an amazing opportunity in a physical sense. They both realized it was the opportunity of a lifetime, and they gave everything they had to obtain this valuable treasure. Though it cost them everything, they knew it would be well worth it. And I would just like to invite your input here, your thoughts, for a bit. And I know that I've had time to think about this for the last 3 days or so, and we just read this. But this man here, or each of these men, actually, that sold everything they had and went and bought this field, did they see this as a sacrifice, or did they see it as an investment? Look at the verses there, especially that first man. Maybe there's more than one right answer, but it caught my attention. What do you think? Did they see this opportunity as a sacrifice or an investment? I think they saw it much more as an investment, because it says, out of the joy of his heart at finding such a prize, he went and sold all that he had to obtain it. Doesn't sound like they were thinking about sacrifice. They saw themselves as very fortunate to fall upon this amazing opportunity. And the reason it was such a joy to him was because in the end, he himself was going to be a benefactor. And so this morning, as we think of priorities, as we think of laying one thing down so that we may do something else better, as we think of laying aside what we cannot keep to gain that which we cannot lose, why do we consider that a sacrifice instead of an investment? Do we need a change of perspective? I'm not trying to teach a selfish way of living here by any means, like that we live only for ourselves. We ought to live sacrificially for the benefit of others. But even then, in the end, it really is a privilege with great rewards, and not by any means some kind of a curse or a sacrifice. So keep this in mind as we talk about some practical things this morning. Let's not look at as a sacrifice what God has intended to bless us with. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." As I was thinking about this topic, I had to think of what Dale said in his message about affluence. He said that he has told people, when trying to explain what the Grand Valley is like, that it is a hard place not to get rich. And I recognize that for some that is not true, but for many of us that is true. And he was talking about physical wealth. But if that statement is true, then there's probably an opposing, a converse statement that is equally true. That if this area is a hard place to not get materially wealthy, it is also a challenging place to become spiritually wealthy. Is that true? There are just so many opportunities to be busy with the less important things of life. So many distractions, so many pressures, so many possibilities. And for so many of us, time and money become almost synonymous. It's just very easy for us to take time and just convert that directly into money. And because money can be used for good things, we can feel very justified in it. After all, God certainly doesn't want us to be lazy, does he? Well, of course not. But the problem is that we tend to do that, earn money at the expense of things that are more important. And I believe that God would have us to spend more time building his kingdom in ways that money cannot reach. And because of the material goods that many of us already have, we have the ability and the freedom to minister and build in many other ways as well. So, what are the things that we must be giving priority to if we are to prosper in a spiritual sense and serve God's kingdom well? There are many things that could be mentioned here today, but I guess I'm simply choosing the areas that God is convicting me about. And I believe that they are all areas which, if neglected, we will sink more and more into the realm of not enough, of spiritual poverty, like the folks there experienced in Haggai's day, rather than experiencing the God of abundance in our spiritual lives. So the first point I have here is we ought to place a high priority on personal spiritual growth. This is the only way we will be able and equipped to serve God's kingdom well. If we're going to be useful to God, if we're going to be builders, if we're going to be blazing a path and leading other souls among us and around us to God, we will need to have a high priority on our own spiritual life and growth. And hopefully, most of us have a fairly established habit of daily personal worship, where we read our Bibles, we pray, we worship, we invite God's input into our lives. If we don't have this established, then there's obviously something of lesser value taking its place, and we are dying spiritually rather than growing in the grace and knowledge of God. But even if we have it as a habit, it's possible to look at it more as something that we must do every day, sort of as a maintenance thing, or because that's what we're expected to, rather than experiencing it as the opportunity for spiritual growth that it really is. And I'd like us to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Just going to be looking at the first three verses here. But this passage has been a favorite of mine for quite some time. It's good therapy for someone who is poor in spirit. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1 to 3. All the commandments, Moses here, I should say, was teaching the Israelites. He was leaving, and he was trying to his utmost best to give them a foundation to succeed after he was off the scene. And he said, "All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." Spiritual life and vitality in this fallen world are impossible without daily manna from God. And God was speaking to the Israelites here about physical food, but the message was so deep into the spiritual realm that it almost seems like that we can better understand it today than what they probably understood it at that time. He's talking about the physical manna that he was providing for them, but at the same time he is teaching them that we cannot live on physical bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, which the manna is a type of those words proceeding from the mouth of God. God wants us to come daily to Him for our provisions, for our sustenance. He sent them fresh manna every day, and it was there for the taking, but as the day grew warm, it melted away. And if they had not fed themselves while it was there, it certainly was not God's problem. It certainly wasn't anyone else's problem. God had provided for them very well. It was up for them to receive it. And so it is with us in our spiritual life and growth. It also says that God proved them here to determine what was in their hearts. He proved them with hardship. And today, if we are not tried by hardship, then we are tried. Our priorities are tried by our abundance. It's one or the other. I believe it likely will be one or the other for all of us to see what is really in our hearts. In our abundance, our priorities really are tested, are they not? Thinking just a little further about our responsibility for our spiritual well-being, if we know that there are things in our lives that are not as they should be, we must not presume upon the grace of God. We must not seek to evade our personal responsibility. We ought rather to be desperate and make it a top priority to do whatever it takes to deal with the issue. And that likely will mean throttling back in some other area of our life. We probably can't keep doing all we're doing in the physical realm and do that yet besides. If we don't take these steps, are we not gambling with our eternal souls and with the souls that are committed to our care? Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, another place where the scriptures urge us to growth. Second Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. He exhorts us, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, that abounding is talking about growing. If these things be in you and are growing, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Is it worth it to stop and adjust our focus and our priorities? Verse 11, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. My next point is closely related to personal growth. It applies to many of us here. If we wish to prosper spiritually, if we desire to bless the souls of our children and the kingdom of God at large, we will make it a priority to nurture our marriages. In a world where many things clamor for our attention and where we men have patient, loving, godly wives, most often, our wives are the first to suffer from misplaced priorities, are they not? A strong and fully functioning marriage is so foundational to raising children who love and walk in the truth. It's so foundational to strong and solid churches. And so we must prioritize our investment in our marriages. And again, this is an investment, not a sacrifice, because we are the first ones to benefit from doing so. I'm just going to read the verses from Ephesians 5. You can turn there if you wish, but Ephesians 5, 22 to 29. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Every one of us here, I am sure, would claim to love our spouse. But we are called not only to love, but to cherish. What does it mean to cherish? It means to feel or show affection for, to hold dear, to hold close as my one and only, to cultivate with care and affection, to entertain or harbor in the mind deeply and resolutely. He or she is my one and only. I will give myself fully and completely to her alone. Does your wife feel cherished? Does your husband feel cherished? Would you dare to ask them if they do? This morning I find it easier to speak to the men here because I am a man. And because as men we are called to lead out. And also because I'm sure that there are very few, if any, wives here today that would turn down an opportunity from her husband to invest more into their marriage. So much of it lies upon us men, does it not, in our priorities and whether we're willing to put our energy where it should be going. So much hinges on the quality of our marriages. Here, our children will develop concepts of relationships that they will likely practice on many other levels. Herein are the foundations of their understanding of Christian life and of the relationship of Christ and his church. This is where true love and submission ought to be modeled to our children, by both husband and wife. And so, are there things amiss in my marriage that I'm choosing to ignore? Can we take shortcuts here and be successful in our endeavors anywhere else in life? We are, after all, called to be modeling the relationship between Christ and his church at home. And so how can we be successful anywhere else if we're not even doing that? Do we have the time and energy to fully engage our minds on such things? If not, where are our affections instead? They're somewhere, are they not? When things are functioning according to the pattern set forth in Ephesians 5, there will most likely be rest on every other level. And if they are not functioning that way in our marriages, then it's very likely we will have unrest on many other levels of life as well. Because if we have learned to truly deny self and yield ourselves to the Lordship of Christ on this area, we're on a foundation for every other level. And there's just something about God's established order and structure in the institutions that He has ordained, such as the marriage or the home, or maybe the church. He's established these order, this order and this structure, and in the way we find ourselves functioning in those places are quite revealing of where we are in our personal lives. Just think about that for a moment. How we are finding ourselves function within the institutions God has ordained is a very good test for us where we actually are in our own personal spiritual lives. You see, marriages aren't things. The church isn't a thing. They're made up of people, of individuals. And we all bring exactly what we are to the table. And I've said already, is there such a thing as marriage problems or church problems? It's actually personal problems, isn't it? So may God help us to devote more of our time and energy to nurturing our marriages. We will be richly rewarded, and His church will be built. And then number three, what about our priorities in regards to our children? Jesus placed such a high priority on children. Mark 10 tells us how that they brought young children to Him that He should touch them, and His disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, He was much displeased and said unto them, "Suffer the little children to come unto Me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God." And then He took them up in His arms, put His hands upon them, and blessed them. And then in Matthew 18, Jesus said, "Whoso shall receive one such little child in My name receiveth Me," receiveth Jesus. "But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in Me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea." Why are children so special and so precious to Jesus? I think especially of two reasons, and these two reasons go so hand in hand. It's because of their extreme vulnerability coupled with a never-dying soul. That's why children meant so much to Jesus and why He cared so much about them. These dear ones who are in our midst are not here because of any choice that they made, but rather because of the choices of their parents. And so, what do we owe them? First of all, we owe them an example of integrity. They come so innocent, so trusting, so formable. If we profess a life of discipleship and a love for Christ and live it out in truth, we present them a great advantage in understanding, in their understanding of God and how to experience His divine favor in their lives. Secondly, we owe them a relationship that reveals the heart and nature of God towards them. We owe them a relationship. And from out of this relationship, we have the ability to teach and instruct them in the way God wants them to go. And then
that brings us to the third one. We have a daily responsibility to teach and nourish them. And all three of these things are highly dependent upon our priorities.
We were in Deuteronomy 8 earlier. I'd like to go back now to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And you're welcome to turn there if you would like. But do these dear souls that we have brought into the world hold a higher place in our hearts than any earthly thing? Would they believe that if we told them so? Our days should be arranged in such a way that we have time to do as God commanded the children of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7. We're going to read verse 7 here first. It says, "And thou shalt teach them diligently." Does that have anything to do with priorities? "Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." And what were the things that the parents were to be teaching their children? Back up to verse 4. This is what Moses had said. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." And so this was what they were to be teaching their children. And sometimes people have this idea that God was just concerned about the exterior, outward performance in the Old Testament, but that's not true. It says here, "These words which I command thee shall be in thine heart." And they needed to be in their hearts if they were to pass them on to their children. And so, thinking about these Old Testament Israelites, do you think the people in those days, do you think they had a lot more free time on their hands today than what we do to be teaching their children as they, what does it say here, when they were sitting, when they were walking, when they're lying down? I think we ought to have more time on our hands because of our the conveniences that we enjoy. But the truth is, it's always been about priorities, about taking time for what's the most important. Just a few more thoughts about teaching our children. We need to take the time to explain the why behind our practices at a young age. And this is definitely something I want to do better in. But we've spent some time as a brotherhood recently thinking about culture and its unavoidable place in our lives. But if we as parents are not explaining from a biblical perspective why the church must take positions on practical levels, we will not pass true faith on to our children. True faith and relationship with Jesus Christ, we will mostly just pass culture on to them. And while culture has some value, it is not nearly enough, my friends, to get them to heaven. And so we as parents are primarily responsible to do this for our children. And one may say, well, how can I possibly explain the connection between this position of the church that maybe I don't even agree with and a relationship with Jesus Christ? Maybe we struggle with that, and I don't want to belittle that if you struggle with that. But I'll give you an example of what we can do. If we truly care about the souls of our children, we will take the time to explain to them the broader principles of discipleship and the two kingdoms, and we will not be ashamed to do that to our children if those things are in our hearts, like it talked about in Deuteronomy. And so we can take a scripture like Luke 9:23 on cross-bearing and self-denial. And we can, or we could take a hymn like number 891 in your hymn books. There are two ways in this our day. And I believe we could instruct young children long before they become a Christian on why the church takes positions on practical everyday life. Or we can take a scripture like 1 John 2:15 to 17 about love for the world and the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And we can explain to them the narrow way and the broad way, the path that leads towards surrender, humility, and devotion to Christ versus the path of self-love and love for the world. And we can explain to them this broader perspective, even if we cannot fully explain every single immediate application. They need this foundation. Their lives will be filled with an unending array of choices to either please themselves or to lay down their lives for Christ and His church. Regardless of where they choose to find brotherhood, regardless what application another congregation might make. Yes, it's a lot easier to just tell them that, well, this is what the church standard says, or this is what the preachers want. But the question that comes to us is, do we want them to grow up with a low view of the church, or do we want them to grow up with the values of the kingdom and gospel of Jesus Christ? It's up to us parents which view they grow up with. I believe our children, if we have relationship with them, if we engage them, if we have it in our own hearts, if we're living it out, I believe they can begin to grasp these concepts a lot younger than what we might give credit for. But it's going to take time. It likely will take a shift in our priorities. Just a few more points here yet, a couple more. How high of a priority does brotherhood hold in our lives? The church is highly valuable to Jesus Christ. He purchased her with His own blood to be His bride. Much of New Testament doctrine cannot really be practiced and lived outside of the context of committed and accountable brotherhood. And so, do we value its place in saving us from ourselves and from our tendencies toward self-deception and waywardness? Is that a privilege? Absolutely. It's a privilege and a blessing. 1 Peter 2:17 exhorts us to love the brotherhood. Yes, not just individuals, not just I love that brother and I love that brother and that sister, but I actually love and embrace the brotherhood. That's what the scriptures say. And so, affection for the brotherhood, how will it shape our actions? What will it look like? How will it affect our attendance, our church attendance, support of church functions, brothers' meetings, and so forth? How will it affect our priorities when the brotherhood chooses differently than what I would have chosen? The beauty and the joy of heaven, I believe, will largely surround our togetherness, our shared joy in Christ. Joy is that which is shared. Are you and I ready for heaven? And then the last one I have here to consider today is the Great Commission of the Church. Jesus declared this and so it must be a priority for us. He says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen." This was a high priority, highly important to the Apostle Paul. In 1 Corinthians 9, he says, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." And he says how to the Jews he became a Jew, and to those without the law as without the law. To the weak he became as weak. "I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you." Now, granted, God has not called everyone to a life like the Apostle Paul lived. He established local churches as he went, and he wanted the brothers and sisters there to continue the work of ministry to the souls in that community, both inside and outside of the church. And but we can see his heart cry, his yearning. I'd like to turn to Philippians chapter 2. Few verses there that capture his heart cry. There was something that I think that he sensed that the church needed, and something that was lacking. And he did not write home and beg for more finances. But there's something else here that he mentions. We're talking about ministry in our local communities. Verse 19, Philippians chapter 2, verse 19, but he says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state." And this is the part that should bring us to tears, because it is still true today. Paul said, "I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel." There was a need in the church that money, that finances could not reach. And it was a need for men like Timothy. And that need exists today. And God will certainly bless us in sharing financially. That's our responsibility as we have ability to do that. But I believe it is even more precious to him when we give our time, when we give our emotional energy, our very selves to the work of the ministry, to the discipling of souls among us and around us. When we get involved in a down-to-earth level, a level on which we can relate to others like Paul did. He met them wherever they were. Whether it was at the right place or not, that's where he met them. And if we do that with the ones we are seeking to help, they will be far more receptive to discipling than they would be otherwise. There's a trust, there's a rapport that's gained where our teaching will have meaning. And not only that, but we will be amazed at how much we can learn from others and how much we need the ones that we're seeking to help and how much we are enriched by these kinds of relationships. And again, all of this takes time, but it's an eternal investment in our future, in our health, as a body depend on it. Just a few more thoughts in conclusion. While the ultimate consideration in our priorities is eternity, there are some very practical and beautiful and helpful outworkings in the here and now. Being honest with our priorities in light of eternity has the potential to do amazing things in our lives in the present. It will bring much greater purpose and meaning to life now. It will make order out of our chaos. And back to the devotional this morning, as we think of the multiple choice questions that we are presented with, as we improve our priorities, as we correct our priorities, our multiple choice questions and answers will become better and better opportunities. If we don't, they digress. They become worse and worse. And for myself, I would say I'm learning that some or perhaps much of the stress that I deal with in life is a direct result of being overly busy in one area of life, all the while knowing deep down inside that there's something much more important in life that I'm neglecting. That will cause you stress. That will cause me stress. It will cause turmoil in our hearts because we know that we're not where we belong. Closing scripture, Romans 8:5-6. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And so when we're fully committed to doing exactly what God wants us to be doing at any given moment, God will give us direction in our busyness. We will have life and peace. We will have greater assurance in Christ. Our souls will thrive, and we can honestly look forward to the trumpet sound. And so may God bless each of us as we seek to walk in the footsteps of Christ. Let's kneel for a prayer.